The scripture I'll be reading now as one of the scriptures to which I will refer in this evening's topical sermon on Christ's reign in the Psalms is, of course, not surprisingly, a psalm. It's the one from which we also read our call to worship. We've sung a portion of this psalm already this evening. We turn now to Psalm 86 in our Bibles. This is the word of the Lord as he gave to David. The caption tells us it is a prayer of David. So we read this evening Psalm 86. Let's attend with reverence to the inspired and therefore the inerrant word of the living God. Bow down your ear, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life and have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word for us, at least for a few minutes. I will be referring to some other psalms this evening, but let the Lord bless the exposition, the reading, and the hearing of his word this evening. We live in a time where it could be easy to think that, as many do, the world is getting worse and worse, and that things will not improve. And there are many who have a rather pessimistic view that think that the world must get worse and worse until Christ will return and restore all things. But I don't believe that's actually what the Bible teaches. With a careful examination of the reign of Christ, God's covenant promises and plans for the future of his people are plans of glory, and not just after all sorts of worse and worse tribulations until this world ends, but there are promises that are for this world as well. And those promises don't end with the covenants that we've seen before in this evening series, as they're expressed in the historical books of the Old Testament. Christ's reign and the benefits of it that it gives his church are actually found predicted in many of the Psalms. And we'll move from there to other sections of Scripture in the future, Lord willing. But I've chosen Psalm 86 as our Scripture lesson this evening to start with, not because it's one of the most obvious Psalms about Christ's reign, we'll talk about some of those, but because it's one that's often overlooked in the presence of so many Psalms that are clearly about God's promises fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And we'll consider some of those most significant psalms that pertain to Christ's reign. And as we come through, we'll come back here to Psalm 86, but particularly that which was our call to worship this evening. Among the gods, there is none like you, starting in verse 8, O Lord. There are Nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. But beginning with Psalm 2, we note, obviously, the reign of Christ there and promises that God makes for that reign. Verses 7 through 9 of Psalm 2, especially, I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, and this is Christ speaking, "You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." Psalm 2 has often been called a coronation psalm. And there's evidence it was frequently sung when a king of Israel and then of Judah afterwards, after the division of the kingdom from the beginning of the reign of Rehoboam, that after that time, that when a king of Judah was enthroned, this psalm would be sung. The New Testament quotes or alludes to Psalm 2 numerous times, and of course in every case in connection with Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the psalm. Matthew 3:17 actually uses words that are very similar to what we see here. "The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" When the Lord says to Jesus, "You are my beloved son with whom I am well pleased," and where John the Baptist hears, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased." So that is connected. Matthew 3:17 associates this with the baptism of Jesus. Matthew 17:5 connects it with his transfiguration, again where the Lord has very similar words saying, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." Acts 13:33, it's connected with his resurrection. Verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 2, which was our psalm meditation last Lord's Day evening, reveals the folly of the kings of the earth in rebellion against Christ's reign. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.'" And then verses 4 through 6 show the Lord's contempt for such foolish measures, trying to overthrow, to break off his yoke. He laughs in derision at weak, feeble mankind's attempt to break the bonds, as they think, of God's oppressive rule over them and his anointed king. "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." Can't overthrow Christ's rule. God has set him on his holy hill. And then verse 7 speaks of the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant that we find in 2 Samuel 7:14, where God promises David a seed who, and he says of him, "I will be a father to him and he will be a son to me." Of course, that's perfectly fulfilled in Christ. Acts 13:32 through 33 clearly shows this is speaking of Jesus Christ, whose resurrection proved his sonship. Think of Paul in Romans 1:4, who says that he was shown to be the Son of God by his resurrection. "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" And then verse 8 shows that the nations are the rightful inheritance of Christ, the Lord's anointed, the Messiah. He is to possess the ends of the earth. "Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession." Think about what Jesus says. In other words, there is nothing that is not rightly under Christ's rule, particularly in this world. But think of Matthew 28:19, where he tells his disciples the beginning of the fulfillment of this very promise right here. "Because all authority already belongs to Jesus in heaven and on earth, the church is to go and make disciples of all nations." Those nations already belong to him. "Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. And by the work of the church, as he sends the church forth to make disciples of those nations, he is claiming those nations for himself. As we do, the nations come under the sway of the Messiah. As the church fulfills Christ's command in Acts 1:8 to be his witnesses to the end of the earth, see the ends of the earth becoming his possession. They already are, but they're beginning to acknowledge it as we go forth and as the gospel is claiming more people from out of every tongue and tribe and nation. And we don't do this by military conquest. We do it by preaching, by the proclamation of the gospel. The church, the conquest that Christ makes through the church in the world is not as the conquest of Islam, where city by city and nation by nation and country by country, armies swept across the Middle East and North Africa and told people either acknowledge that there is one God and Muhammad is his prophet or die. No, we simply say repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is done by the preaching of the gospel. That which man considers weak, God has chosen to use to show his strength. And this will conquer the nations, bringing everything under Christ's feet. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:25, alluding to and quoting Psalm 110:1, which we'll get to later. Well, moving on, the greater part of Psalm 22 is about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, his death. But the latter part predicts what will happen thereafter, which we see his resurrection and the going forth of the gospel thereafter. Starting at verse 22, I will declare, in fact, at the end of verse 21, after calling upon the Lord to save him, he says, "You have answered me." And that would be the point of the resurrection, that Christ was answered after having been forsaken for our sakes. And then he says, what's the response to that? I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. And then again, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. Christ, though he died, nevertheless will, as this Psalm predicted, and this has happened, have life delivered to him again, and will tell the Lord's name first to his brethren, first to the nation of Israel. What did he tell his disciples to do? Go first and preach in Jerusalem and all Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, so that all ends of the earth will turn to the Lord. The reign of Christ will occur then, again, of course, through the preaching. Verses 27 through 31 tell us what all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the Nations shall worship before him, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Christ already rules over the nations. That's why all ends of the earth will eventually turn to him. We see here the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that in him the families of the earth would be blessed, not just his descendants by his body, but those who are counted as his descendants because they have been joined to his people. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship before him. They shall bow, all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Notice, this is not in the new heavens and new earth only that this is talking about, because there are still people who die. And yet death, though it has not yet been destroyed, those who go down to the dust shall nevertheless prosper and worship the Lord. So we can expect Christ's reign to extend over the whole earth in some sense, even before his return and the general resurrection and the end of death. Just as Christ quoted verse 1 of this psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me, from the cross, and has already perfectly fulfilled everything through verse 21 in his suffering and his death and his resurrection. Hebrews 2:1 quotes verse 22 in relation to Christ's current reign in the church. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. So this is something that is happening already. As Keith Matheson points out, as surely as the hands and feet of Christ were pierced, all the families of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord and worship him. So this same psalm that predicted the very way of death of Christ, including the piercing of his hands and his feet, also predict that the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. So we can be optimistic about what Christ is doing, even if it looks around us like the times are times that should drive us to pessimism. Psalm 47 calls every nation, not just Israel and not just some nations, but every nation, to sing praise to God. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with a shout of a trumpet. Sing praise to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Notice that last verse, the parallel there. The princes of the people. So the leaders of the nations are who else? The people of the God of Abraham. Every nation is called to sing the praise of God as he subdues the peoples, the nations, under his people. As the king of all the earth, and there verses 8 and 9 reveal God reigning over the nations, and that the princes of the people, the rulers of the nations, are going to be the people of the God of Abraham. So here we see the peoples of the earth under God's reign becoming one with the people of the God of Abraham, at least to the extent that they are ruled by those who are the people of the God of Abraham. Think of Romans 4:11, Galatians 3, and verses 16 and 29 that demonstrate that this is already being fulfilled, because the gospel is making people of many nations into what? Children of Abraham. And so we see that There seems to be a sense in which the nations will be led by children of Abraham, believers in Jesus Christ. That's who is a true child of Abraham, according to the New Testament. So Psalm 47 suggests a time to come when all the peoples are under the rule of God and united to the children of Abraham, or at least the princes, their leaders of the nations, are united to the children of Abraham. The gospel, more importantly than to say that Christians will reign, the gospel will reign in all the earth. Psalm 67 alludes to Aaron's blessing as it begins, "The Lord bless you and keep you." And so in Psalm 67 we read, "God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him." Old Testament Israel failed to be that light to the Gentiles, but Jesus has succeeded in their place. In him, the church has become the kingdom and priests and that ancient Israel was supposed to be. It's 1 Peter 2:5 and 9, Revelation 1:6 and 5:10 tell us. And because Christ's work is perfect, it isn't a partial work, we know that the church will not fail to make the Lord's way known eventually on all the earth and his saving power among the nations. So all the peoples will praise God. All the nations will be glad and sing for joy. Psalm 72 is a prayer of Solomon, one that has its complete fulfillment only in the perfect Son of David, Jesus Christ. Solomon asks that the Lord would give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. And he goes on to ask many blessings, but in verse 8 he says, "Of the Lord's anointed king, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." We can see in Solomon's reign that there were ways in which from one sea to another he reigned, from the great river, the Euphrates, to the ends of the earth, to the Mediterranean Sea, and down to Egypt. But that term, ends of the earth, doesn't simply mean the coastland. It means the whole world. And only Christ fulfills that. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust, the kings of Tarshish and of the Isles. That never happened to Solomon. Tarshish, as far as we know, is at least as far away as Spain from the land of Israel. Kings of Tarshish and the Isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Saba will offer gifts. He certainly did get gifts from far away. "Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him." Only Christ is the one that all nations shall serve. But they indeed shall. Like Solomon, we should pray for Christ's worldwide dominion to be acknowledged, knowing that God is both willing and able to fulfill it. Psalm 86, that we read from earlier, that we did read the whole thing as our beginning text for the sermon, is a lament of David, calling the Lord to help him in a time of trouble. But in praising God and taking confidence in him to be his helper in a time of trouble, David declares in verses 9 and 10, "All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." Notice it's not "they might," but "they shall." "For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." As surely as God is the creator of the nations and the peoples of the earth, the peoples of the earth shall come and worship in him and glorify his name. One of the most obvious psalms about the reign of Christ is Psalm 110. where David says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. And the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head." There's Christ conquering all of his and our enemies. Psalm 110 is probably the best known psalm concerning Christ's reign, and it's the one that's the most cited or alluded to in the New Testament. So understanding Psalm 110 is fundamental to understanding Christ's present reign and its future consummation. The Messiah, who is David's son, is also David's Lord. And as we noted when we were studying Mark, that means he must be God incarnate, because there's only one way that the descendant can be superior to the ancestor. And so how could David say that his son is his Lord? Well, if that son is also God incarnate. And he's now seated at the right hand of God the Father. And key to our understanding of how and when the nations will be subdued by Christ is the command of the Father, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Hebrew word "ad" there. Christ will sit at the right hand of the Father until his enemies are already in subjection to him. As the gospel claims more and more for Christ, more and more of his enemies come under his direct rule. More and more of those who were hostile in mind to him are changed and submit to him. We're not preaching universalism here, but it's reasonable from Scripture to expect a time when the earth is ruled by the gospel. The Lord accomplishes this very thing, shattering kings, destroying his enemies, resting from the battle as he drinks by the wayside brook. Even now, this is already happening. Again, it's easy for us to get discouraged as we see how many things in our culture. And one thing we need to be clear on is that the United States is not the whole world. And we can see plenty of darkness in other parts of the world. But these things ebb and flow. But the kingdom of Christ always ends up growing. Even now, Christ is conquering all of his and our enemies. And while there are many who resist, can we doubt at all who's going to win this contest? Christ is winning. That's one of the reasons that we're seeing so much of a backlash in the darkness of the culture around us, in the persecution of Christians in China and in Afghanistan and wherever else the church begins to succeed. Satan has been dealt his death blow, his head has been crushed, and he's trying to harm as many as he can in the meantime. Because Christ reigns from the right hand of the Father until this victory, though, we can expect the gospel to claim the whole earth before Christ's return. That does not negate those backlashes and rebellions. We'll deal with that, Lord willing, especially when we deal with the book of Revelation, if we come to that point. But we cannot deny that Christ is sitting enthroned and ruling even now until his enemies become a stool for his feet, at which point he will come and finally defeat Satan and all of his agents. So just a quick recap over what we've gone over tonight. Psalm 2, Christ is rightful heir to all the nations. Psalm 22, the same Jesus who was crucified and then exalted after his resurrection will bring the families of the earth to be blessed and worship the Lord, fulfilling God's promises to Abraham. Psalm 47, the nations of the earth will become one with the people of the God of Abraham, or at least the princes of the peoples will be of the people of the God of Abraham. And we know from the New Testament that that means believers in Jesus Christ. Psalm 67, Christ will succeed in mediating the blessings of Abraham to all the nations. Psalm 72, we can faithfully pray for God to fulfill his promise of Christ's worldwide dominion. In Psalm 86, the same God who created the nations will bring them to worship him. In Psalm 110, Christ will reign at the Father's right hand until his enemies are brought into subjection to him. We need not be pessimistic when we look at how discouraging things are around us. For we know that whether we will live long enough in this world to see it or not, Christ will succeed and claim the nations for himself. Let's pray. O Lord, fulfill your promises as you're causing the ends of the earth to remember and to turn unto you. We pray that we will see more and more Christ's enemies coming under his rule, and that he will return and defeat finally even that last enemy, which is death itself. And we pray these things in his blessed name. Amen.